So good, so good. Thank you guys so much. Hello, how are you? Happy Thanksgiving. Did you roll out of bed today a little bit bigger than yesterday or the day before? You know, it's always the next day that tastes good to me. I don't know. I probably ate more on Friday than I did on Thursday, but you know, it's great to be around family. And if you're a guest with us this Thanksgiving weekend, thanks for being here. And thanks for watching online. I know we have many holiday weekends bring in family members and friends, and that's awesome. But I'm appreciating you for being here and making this a priority. I'm wrapping up my series on purpose and what we're on this planet for. What in the world do we exist for? Next week, I'll start a Christmas series from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that says, "He shall be called." And we're going to talk about what is our wonderful counselor all about. You know, our mighty God, our Prince of Peace, everlasting Father. That'll lead us to the Christmas holiday, and you don't want to miss that. But I'm just thinking back to those lyrics, "Christ the Unstoppable, God with us. By your love, freedom will reign. In this place, Lord, have your way, have your way." You know, that should be our prayer all the time. Lord, have your way in my life. Have your way in this home. Have your way in this job, in this school. And I hope you've enjoyed the Thanksgiving weekend. I'm really appreciating the opportunity to be here. I don't normally preach the weekend after Thanksgiving. It's been about 8 years, and Pastor Paul's always been so gracious to take this weekend. So this year I was able to say, "Honey, I'm sorry you have to decorate the house without me." But you know, as we've been in this series, I wanted to talk about something that's really important. There's the first four purposes. We're here to worship God. We call it glorify God. We use our name Grace to remember. We're here to glorify God in everything we do, to relate to others through fellowship, to act more like Jesus every day, that's discipleship, and to care for others by serving in ministry. That's service. That's our ministry in the world. But this last purpose, it stands alone. It is a purpose that can only be lived out on this side of eternity. After we get to heaven, it's done. There is no need for evangelism in heaven. Every single person's eternal destination has been sealed. So I want to encourage you to take out this outline. Finish this up with me. Our mission is to express God's love by sharing the good news about Jesus with everyone. That's our mission. That's why we're here. And as most of you know, God has placed before us an extraordinary opportunity. We thought we were building the center of hope. And to be real honest with you, I wasn't sure we were going to be able to do that within a 5-year time period. With the fundraising that needed to happen, with the way things are going right now, with having worked with the city many times before, I was really thinking it was going to be 5 years or a little more. And God said, "No, it's not. It's going to be 3 months. Because you're not building a center of hope. You're buying the center of hope." God has already built it. It's over at 4890 Carr Street. We are buying 13.8 acres, 45,000 square feet. And on top of that, we are taking on a 51-year history of a Christian school, and we're going to make it better. We're going to make it better. Yeah, it's amazing. It is. And I'm super excited, and I hope you're excited. You know, we have a gym over there, and we have 26 classrooms and many other rooms that we can utilize in the evenings and on weekends. We can start our satellite church. Our goal is to raise that $20 million that we set out to raise on the Center of Hope that just kept going up. That's what happens in building projects. But we need $12 million to purchase it, and we only need it by February 1st. So you got a little bit of time to write those checks, okay? And I'm going to talk a little bit about that later. But don't underestimate for a moment what the purpose of the Center of Hope is. Obviously, the name tells us we are in the community to bring hope, and it's the hope of Jesus. And after all, who gave us this mission, this purpose? Jesus did. As a matter of fact, in John 17, Jesus is praying. It's one of the most extraordinary prayers ever because Jesus prays for us. Did you know that? Jesus prays in verse 20, Lord, I pray for those you've given me and those who will become believers in the future. Literally, that's what he's saying. He's praying for you. And right before that, he says this. Look at John 17, 18. In the same way, Father, that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. Underline that phrase. I give them a mission in the world. I mentioned that I'm reading through, it was the book of John with my son-in-law, Chad. Now I'm reading through the book of Acts. And as we've been going through this, we stopped in chapter 17, and I communicated that very thing to him in verse 20. We both picked that out. Jesus is praying for us. What an incredible reality. And when you look at it, you look at that, it's a mission that Jesus passed on to us. Jesus, who died for the sins of the world, who rose again 3 days later, proving he is God, and gives to us, he presents to us as a gift, everlasting life, if we believe that he did that for us. Now, why should I care about this mission? Because it's the most important job you'll ever have, I'll ever have. And it wasn't me who determined that, it was God Almighty. God determined that this mission would be the most important mission we will ever have. Now, this is extraordinary because Jesus could have died for the sins of the world and then he could have just right there said, here's who's going to believe, here's the sheep that hear my voice, here's the sheep that reject my voice, and we're all going to heaven and that's it. But he gave us this mission for 2,000 years. Look at Acts 20, 24. I hope that our outlook on this mission could be the same as the Apostle Paul. He said, I don't care about my own life. Now listen, you know you've come to a place where the purposes of God matter more to you than anything in the world when you can actually say, I don't care about my own life. I don't care about my well-being. I don't care about my material wealth. The most important thing is that I complete my mission, the work that the Lord Jesus gave me. And what is that? To tell people the good news about God's grace. It's good news. You know why most people don't want to hear the mission of the church? Because they package it in bad news. Who wants to be a part of a place that's judging and hypocritical and unloving, and gossip and slander? Now, I'm thankful for our ministry, but I have to tell you, the reputation of the capital C church is not good today. We are known more for what we're against than what we're for. And that has to change. You know, I've always loved the Mission Impossible movies. I love the Mission Impossible original TV program. That's how old I am. And I love all the Tom Cruise Mission Impossible. It always comes down to, this is your mission. If you choose to accept it, this tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds, right? And I always loved that. Because the mission was impossible, but in 30 minutes, they figured it out. In 2 hours, Tom Cruise figured it out. Now, let me tell you what that mission is. Our mission is to tell everybody the good news about Jesus Christ, and we don't do it. Frankly, the average Christian has never shared their faith. Think about it this way. If 1% of people who claim to be Christians in the world shared their faith, that'd be 26 million Christians sharing their faith. If each of them did this and they took on the multipliers mentality, you tell two and they tell two, we would reach the world before Easter. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's going to believe. People will reject the gospel as they do every day. But we would be faithful to communicate our mission, to communicate the good news. You want proof that this can happen? I don't think there's a better illustration than Coca-Cola. Did you know there's only two people on earth who know the formula of Coca-Cola, and they're not allowed to travel on the same plane, they're not allowed to be in the same place, all for a sugary caramel syrup, literally. And you know what? They started this company, Dr. Pembroke. He was a pharmacist, used his pharmaceutical abilities there, and he created Coca-Cola 140 years ago in Atlanta, Georgia. And he concocted this caramel-colored syrup in a three-legged brass kettle in his backyard. And then he would take it down the street in that jug to the pharmacy and sell it there. And after, listen to this, a little less than 100 years, scientific studies and surveys have proven that Coca-Cola, listen now, has reached 97% of the world. It had reached 97% of the world's population. They had heard about Coca-Cola. Here's something more staggering. 72% of the world had seen a Coca-Cola can or bottle or sign. And 51% of the world had tasted Coca-Cola. They did, for a sugary, caramel, syrupy drink, in less than 100 years, what the church hasn't even come close to doing in 2000, and today we have access to the world. That's embarrassing. That doesn't set well with me, and it shouldn't set well with you, Christian. Why should we invest our time, talent, and treasure? Because people are dying and going to hell. Statistically, every second, seven people die in the world, every second, and six of them go to hell. I don't sleep well because of that. My entire life is devoted to telling people about Jesus. So how can we fulfill our mission? How can I fulfill my mission? Well, most importantly, remember that the power to make this happen is not in our own strength, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Look at Acts 1:8. This is what Jesus said as he was preparing to ascend from this earth. He said, "But you will receive power." I always hate when pastors go, "Well, that's the word dunamis." It is true. That is the Greek word, and where we get the word dynamite. This has nothing to do with dynamite. That is such an understatement. This power is far greater than a stick of dynamite. This power is the power that spoke the universe into existence, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power that brought you about from all the molecules in the universe. He says, "And the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people everywhere about me." In Jerusalem, will you circle that? Jerusalem, throughout Judea, circle Judea, and in Samaria, circle Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We're going to use that as a quick backdrop this morning. Notice how important the specific mission really is. Because if you haven't noticed this before, it is important that you notice it now. A lot of people think this is literal. I'm supposed to go to Jerusalem. No, you're not. That Jerusalem is supposed to be my focus. No, it isn't. This was spoken to a group of people who started the original church, guess where? In Jerusalem. But I'm going to show you what he's saying to us. First, how can I fulfill my mission? I have to share the gospel and support the ministries we provide to our community. Support the ministries we provide to our community. You know, whenever a person comes to know Jesus, in the adult services, and you'll hear in a moment, or in the children's ministry, youth ministry, if you pray for this ministry, if you support this ministry, if you serve in this ministry, if you do all of those things, you are responsible, just as responsible as I am, for seeing somebody come to Jesus. It's God that saves them, but it wouldn't happen without you. You invite them. Some of you invited your family members. Some of you are like, "Oh, I feel duped right now." You should. So they want Jesus to get you right here, right? What is Jerusalem? My Jerusalem is the city I live in and where my church is. So for us, we have this church in Arvada, but we have over 40 cities represented in our church and many more if you count online church. We're about to extend our footprint in the city 4 miles from here, which is awesome. But just because we're located in Arvada doesn't mean it's the only city. Look at John 9. Jesus said, "We must quickly," there's an urgency, "carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming and then no one can work. In other words, trouble's coming, and then we won't be able to do the work of Jesus. But while I'm here in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, he's speaking about his death. He's speaking about the persecution that would come, but he's also speaking prophetically. Remember, this mission is not about us. It's about Jesus. And we are here in this ministry as pastors, as staff, to equip you to use your time, your talent, and your treasures for the kingdom of God. So if you're not taking advantage of the resources we provide, you're never going to be able to live out your mission. I can't tell you all the reasons and excuses I've heard over the years of people saying, oh, I'm embarrassed to share my faith. What if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? Let me just set the record straight. They're going to ask you a question you don't know the answer to. Because you don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. I always just say, you know what? I don't know the answer to that, but I'll get that answer and I'll bring it to you. If it's available, I'll find it for you. I can tell you that so often we make excuses to never share our faith or never invite anybody to church, and those excuses leave our neighbors and our family members bound for hell. So how do I share the support for this ministry? And how do I share the gospel? Well, first, you got to get equipped here. And I'm going to show you very practically how to get equipped in this ministry. First of all, we have our membership classes. And our membership classes go on frequently. I'm going to show you the dates in a moment. We have evangelism training. We have our sermons as resources created to give them to you to take home. I'll never forget, you know, one of the greatest ways you are equipped to share your faith, just listen to the end of every message in this ministry. Nobody will ever preach here that doesn't share the clear gospel. No one. And if they do, one of us will walk out and share it for them. Why is that so important? Some of you are like, yeah, I'm a Christian. Gosh, I know that already. What about the people that walk in this door every week that don't in every service? You know what what's happening to you as you're here? You're being equipped to share your faith and you don't even know it. Many years ago, my friend Pete Voris said, hey, listen, I've got this friend. You guys worked in a science lab or something like that. And you said they want you to do their wedding. I told him you probably would. And I said, you did? And he's like, yeah, they're Donna Lee and Mike, and they're both atheists. I'm like, well, that's good news. I said, okay, Pete, I'll meet with them, right? So I invited them to the church. This is 25 years ago. And I shared the gospel. They both became believers. And so I did their wedding. The only problem, at the end of the wedding, I forgot their last name. I said, ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to present to you Mike and Donna Lee. And everybody yelled, Peters! And I'm like, yeah, Peters. Yeah, all right. But needless to say, they kept coming to the church. And during that time, they were growing in their faith. And Donna Lee got involved in MOPS, Mothers of Preschoolers. And Lynn Chapman and many in this ministry lead our MOPS. If you're a mother of preschoolers, we'd love to get you involved in that program. And she went to, I think it was a statewide gathering at Arvada Covenant. There's about 250, 300 women. And she was so excited to tell me this, she called me that day. And she said, Pastor, I was walking around, and the lady that was in charge said, you go to Grace Church, don't you? And she said, yeah. She said, why don't you share the gospel at the end of this? Donna Lee's like, I've never done that, but okay, I'll do it. So she calls me and says, Pastor, I sounded exactly like you. I'm like, I don't know if that's great, but okay. She said, no, every time you share it, I was taking it in. I didn't realize it. I said it, and over 30 women came to Christ. It doesn't matter who shares the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You're getting that every week. You know, our membership classes here, I'm going to run them down real quick. We have Discovering My Church Family. That's Sunday, January 8th. Get in it. Then you can go to Discovering My Spiritual Maturity. That's 201. That's January 15th, so just follow it up the next week. We're making this so simple. Used to be these were four-hour classes. They'd take weeks, even a month. We have narrowed them down and made them a little more palatable. There's Discovering My Shape for Ministry. That's January 22nd. Then Discovering My Life Mission. This is where you learn how to share your faith. You learn about our global and local outreach. That's April 30th. Give you a little bit of time, and then you can get into that. You know, we also have a class coming up, How Did We Get the Bible? And you do not want to miss this. January 14th, it's a three-week class. Where did the Bible come from? You hear all these accusations on social media. These people don't know what they're talking about. Find out the facts. Fulfilling Your Mission, How to Share the Gospel, that's February 4th. Then we have financial peace classes. You know, we have some amazing financial minds to help you. I have people all the time say, Pastor, I'd really love to give, but I'm just upside down. Listen, do something about it. God's principles in Scripture were to give you freedom in your finances. That's February 19th. And then our spring session starts February 2nd. These are the support classes. And here's no excuse to get in the support classes. They're Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday options. Okay? Pretty much every day of the week. So to find out more, just look at the QR code, get plugged in, okay? You know, I want you to understand this. I had somebody come up to me, and I've talked to this person last night. They were like, how come you always use me as a negative illustration? I'm like, well, because you're negative. But, you know, when we were going to build the Center of Hope, they came up and said, I just don't think this is a good time to build the Center of Hope. Then when we decided to buy the Center of Hope, said, it's not a good time to buy the Center of Hope. When we got on TV 2 years ago, they said, this is not a good time to get on TV. And so when they said this to me this last time, I said, when is a good time? When is a good time to tell the world about Jesus? That good time for me is now. I live by the motto, go, ready, set, right? We're just going to go. We're going to trust God to bring it. Being prepared to evangelize is really your responsibility. Our job as pastors and ministers, and the reason we do this, is to equip you to do the work of the Lord. You're like, well, where does that come from? Look at 1 Peter 3:15. Everybody look at this. But have reverence for Christ in your hearts and honor him as Lord. Be ready. Circle be ready and underline at all times. For what? To answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope you have. Now, just look practically at that. How can you be ready and be prepared to give an answer to anyone that asks you the hope? Well, first, go to church. Go to church consistently. Attend in person or online as a last resort. I have literally had preachers and Christians tell me, oh, Pastor, you know, we just need to kind of stop the whole push for church because that's dying off. Really? Well, I don't see that in Scripture. The only time I see the church in Scripture not working is after we're raptured. We are supposed to be doing the Lord's work now. Church isn't an option. It's a privilege. And frankly, it's a requirement in the New Testament. You know, they met in homes, small churches, and then they met in large synagogues and large places like the Hall of Tyrannus. And if you don't think God cares about numbers, you're wrong. The very first church meeting, Acts chapter 2, God gives the gift of tongues to Peter and the apostles, which was their ability to speak a heavenly language so that everybody in the 12 or 13 different dialects that were there could hear them speaking in their own language. That's what tongues is. And they shared the gospel. And 3,500 people became believers that day. That day. It was a mega church the first day. Do you know what a mega church is? It's 2,000 members or less, or more, excuse me. Do you know how many mega churches there are in America? 1,871. That's it. You know, apathy toward the church and church attendance has become a problem, especially over the last few years, and I think it's because we've become lazy. It's easy to listen to podcasts, watch church online. I mean, people are like, oh, I watch three or four pastors. Well, that's great, but what about fellowship? What about service? What about coming and paying attention as we worship God? Look at Hebrews 10:25. Everybody look at this. This is not the time to pull away and neglect, circle this, meeting together, as some have formed the habit of doing. In fact, we should come together even more frequently, eager to encourage and urge each other onward. When do we come together more frequently? As we anticipate the day dawning. What day? The day of Christ's return. Now, this is a powerful verse. It has wisdom and it has warning in these verses. The wisdom in this is it's critical that we don't forsake assembling together as we move further away from Christ's resurrection and closer to his return. This will allow us to strengthen and protect one another. But there's also a warning, and it's a very unique warning. There will be spiritual forces that want to stop us from assembling together. Oh, really? How about a couple years ago? There is also the warning of a future rewarding stand of Christ. Now, let me just explain this real quick, because this is always a little bit confusing. There's two judgments in the future. There's the great white throne judgment, where every person who has rejected the gospel will stand before God, and when they are done being judged, they will jump in the lake of fire. Because to be in the presence of a holy God in your sinful state without Jesus' righteousness is more miserable than jumping in that lake. But there's also a rewarding stand. That's called the Bema seat. That is the judgment seat of Christ, where every Christian will stand before Jesus and give an account of their life after becoming a believer. Not to determine whether or not you're going to heaven or staying there eternally, but whether or not you're going to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," whether you're going to be rewarded in that time. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 that some will have everything they've done since becoming a Christian burned up in the holiness of God, but they themselves will escape as one passing through the flames. But others will receive a reward. Why? Because they have focused on what Acts 2:42 should be the focus. Look, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. So as we get together in small groups and large groups, we focus on those four principles. Some people ask me, "Well, Pastor, how come we don't do the Lord's Supper very often in the main services?" I'm going to explain that real quick. First, we encourage and support, and our small group director makes sure you have everything you need to do the Lord's Supper in your small group. Okay? That's when it was done in the early New Testament church. And there's a reason for that. Because it is the one ordinance of the church that a non-believer cannot participate in. The Bible says they can't eat or drink from that communion table until they are Christians. The few times that we do it in the large setting, we put up stations around the auditorium. We keep it dark. I give the gospel before, give them a chance to trust in Christ, and then people get up and go as they feel led to partake. Why? So that those people who are visiting that are not believers don't feel that they're just in the spotlight because they can't participate. You don't want to do things on the weekend to exclude lost people. When you see in just a moment how many people have come to Christ just in this year in our services. Now, why do people argue with Hebrews 10:25 when it says, don't forsake the assembling of themselves together? I've even had preachers say, that's not a church service. Yes, it is. As a matter of fact, the Greek word is episynagoge, which literally means an official church gathering where there is worship, where there's reading of scripture, teaching the word, prayer. It is a church service. So go to church, right? Be the church. Second, give financially. Give financially now to our evangelistic efforts. Why? Because we exist to get the gospel out. It would be very difficult to question this ministry and its use of our funds because every penny is spent on reaching people with the gospel and helping people. I think it's critical for us to understand right now that people cannot be rescued from hell for free. Salvation's free, costs God everything, costs us only faith. It is not free to keep the lights on. It's not free to support 45 staff here, 50 staff in Peru, and soon to be another 50 staff. And listen, sometimes you'll hear the lame attacks on the church. And I'm not saying there aren't churches that have abused this. We're not one of them. As a matter of fact, we're a church that shouldn't live on a shoestring budget, but we do because we don't pass an offering plate. We don't guilt people into giving. And when people aren't guilted into giving, many people go, "I don't feel guilty. I'm not giving." Now, here's the deal. There are money-making organizations. And then there are ministries like ours where every penny goes to the mission of the work of God. You know, we make no apologies for this. None whatsoever. Now, our goal this year, and always should be our goal, is to move Christians who are giving. And by the way, if you're a guest, we don't want anything from you. We want you to receive the gift of God. Don't get squirmish or nervous or think I better go to the bathroom when they pass the offering plate. We don't pass an offering plate, all right? But we want to move our Christians from transactional giving to transformational giving. What's transactional giving? Transactional giving is when I say, I'm going to give a fixed percentage, whatever I decide that is. Some 10% is good basis, some it's less, some it's more. We give that first, the moment we get paid, we get a commission, we get a bonus, whatever. We give that percentage to the Lord through the ministry. And many Christians, if they give, only give that way. And I want to see an immediate impact in the ministry, keep the lights on. I want the church to be there. They're not looking at the future legacy. Then there's transformational giving. And that's when I move from just making a transaction to utilizing my resources for a massive imprint and impact in my community. You know, oftentimes we think that we'll do that when we get on our feet. Well, you know, when I get on my feet financially, Pastor, have you not paid attention? There's inflation going on. We're heading toward a recession and all that, right? Let me show you a little illustration. The Church of Corinth was one of the Macedonian churches who initially experienced the grace of God for the proclamation of the gospel by one man, Paul the Apostle. And on his second missionary journey, he traveled to the city of Corinth. And he took the news of the gospel to these people. Let me tell you what these people were like. In effect, they were blue-collar workers. They were poor, and they were the most faithful givers mentioned in the Bible. Look at 2 Corinthians 8. Everybody look at this. Everybody online, watch this. For even during, underline it, a season of severe difficulty. Are we there? Absolutely. And then he says, tremendous suffering. They were being abused and persecuted. They were facing death for being Christians. And extreme poverty. Their super abundant joy overflowed into an act of extravagant generosity. Circle extravagant generosity. For I can verify that they spontaneously gave not only according to their means, but far beyond what they could afford. They actually begged us. Every pastor prays for that. Pastor, how can I give more? They begged us for the privilege of sharing in this ministry of giving to God's holy people who are living in poverty. You know how many people in this community connected to this church have received help who are suffering in poverty? 5.5 million in 18 years. Go find another church that's given 5.5 million to the community that doesn't have 5.5 million, whose budget isn't even 5.5 million a year. God only wants the financial gifts, though, that meet these standards. Write this down. They're joyful. He calls it super abundant joy. I love that. So if you give, you're like, oh, I got to give. He made me feel guilty. All right, here's an extra $100. Don't give it. Keep it. Second, sacrificial. It is not giving when you go, you know, I got an extra few bucks. I'll give that. God doesn't want your extra few bucks. He wants sacrificial giving. They said during a season of severe suffering, and then, most importantly, consistent. Every Sunday, each of us are to make a generous gift. Now, that obviously is keeping in the way that you make a living, whether it's commission, once a month, whatever, you give that first. You know, I am a fellow giver with you. I give through this ministry to the Lord. I make no bones about it. My wife and I just made a big gift to this ministry that's far beyond our means. We kind of looked at each other and went, okay. And then I said, we need to sell stuff. And she said, I agree. And so that's what we're doing, to give more to the Center of Hope. We already give our percentage, and it's far more than 10%, because we believe in the mission of this ministry. You know, notice this. The Church of Corinth was generous in their poverty. You know, there were so many sinful things happening in this church. Maybe you're like, oh, they had to be just so godly. They were not. As a matter of fact, they became believers. That church, the main meeting hall in that church was 1 mile from the temple of Aphrodite that had 1,000 temple prostitutes who shaved their heads, put on the mask of Dagon and false gods, and had sex with the men in the community. It was an accepted practice. And they were coming to Jesus every day and every week. Guess who was in the service? That's why the Bible talks about 1 Corinthians 11. Women shouldn't have short hair and men shouldn't have long hair. It has nothing to do with having long hair as men or short hair as women now. It was about that temple. Hey, you don't want people sitting behind you going, I wonder if she's one of the prostitutes I was with. That's a true statement. Now, there were so many sins in this church. They were worshiping apostles. They had apostle heroes. They were gossips and slanderers in verse one or chapter 1, chapter 2. They were suing each other in chapter 5. There was all kinds of fornication. Their marriages were a mess. They actually had a type of fornication in the church that is dealt with in chapter 5, in chapter 6, that was really not something I even want to mention right now. It was horrendous. And yet, they were faithful to give to the Lord, and God used that to transform them. Look at the second letter to the Corinthians, what Paul says. You will be abundantly enriched in every way as you give generously on every occasion. For when we take your gifts to those in need, it causes many to give thanks to God. The priestly ministry you are providing through your offering not only supplies what is lacking for God's people, it inspires an outpouring of praises and thanksgiving to God himself. For as your extremely generous offering meets the approval of those in Jerusalem, it will cause them to give glory to God, all because of your loyal support and allegiance to the gospel of Christ, as well as your generous-hearted partnership with them toward those in need. So we share the gospel that way. Then second, we dare to reach to those in my community, in my diverse community. You got to have diversity in the body of Christ. We are God's people. He loves all colors. He loves diversity. Now, I know that word takes on a whole different meaning in our culture, but God loves diversity. You know, the next few slides I'm going to show you very quickly show our outreach of diversity here in just 2022. Take a look at this. Our Fall Fest and our Grace Kids Extreme had 1,000 children in attendance and 200 volunteers. Our Extreme Explorers had 60 kids under the age of 5, 25 volunteers. Our Trek Trailblazers every year has sixth graders who take a special class, Pastor Paul wrote, to help them get prepared for middle school. 11 of them graduated from it this year. We baptized 36 children. Since then, 318 children have been baptized this year. Grace Kids, weekend service attendance, take a look at that, 961. That's how many children are in our database that came to church this year. Our care department, our pastors of care, Pastor Jacob and Pastor Scott, Pastor Leanne, their care center, just this year, this is just in our facility, this is not anywhere else, 18 memorial services. They had 100 in-person counseling sessions and 1,100 phone, email, and text counseling. The Pay It Forward Fund that we distribute, 19 families in our congregation, a total of 87,000 distributed. Our care department collected, because of you guys, $5,260 in gift cards for Grace members for the holidays. In the midst of Operation Christmas Child, the Center of Hope, you were that generous with gift cards. Our Grace students who have attended youth group this year, 650. Our membership classes, 481 people attended. Support classes, 410 attended. Christian ed classes, 442 attended. Our Grow and Serve department, do you know how many people are volunteering and serving through the Grow and Serve department? 953. Our small group ministry has been upwards of 137 small groups. Right now it's at 82 small groups, 750 people attending. Always takes a little dip in the holidays. We baptized 112 people in the last two baptisms. We've had, look at this, 1,098 people raise their hand to trust in Christ this year. We've given them Bibles and books and things to help them grow. And by the way, in case you think I'm up here counting, you're wrong. We use the cameras and we use a team. Community guests who attended Reach, 931 people have been a part of our Reach outreach. Our Boulder families, we helped 28 families at a tune of $117,200.43. Our community guests who attended Reach at 931, our Reach volunteer positions, 266 volunteers in just Reach. Our participants in Reach events or received resources of support, 522 people. Families, excuse me. Food donated to the community. We don't even have a food closet. 1,046 pounds of food distributed by us. Number of events and serving opportunities hosted by the Reach Department, 84 this year. Shared grace resources with 200 first responder families, 200 cops and firefighters, 200. So when you hear about one or two, 200. Our Operation Christmas Child distributed 1,050. You heard me say 1,150, but we had 100 boxes that went to a lady that's part of a Montessori, and they told her she couldn't do it this year. So she brought those back. Every one of you took the 1,050, you brought them back. And last week we had a chance to fill the trucks out here. I got the privilege of being here and helping. We brought back our 1,050, but we had 6,932 boxes brought here to Grace. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. Our Shall We mission. We have had eight members of our mission there who have finished their training and have gone back to their villages to be the pastor. We have 54 in all who are pastors and missionaries. Our population of the Shawi is 58,000. We have been there and reached nearly 22,000 of them with the gospel in 25 years. We've led to Christ between 10,000 and 12,000. Trained in our first and second Bible Institute sessions, 26 Shawi men. Guys, our church plants are approximately 58 in 58 villages with 45 pastors. We're still training more. Full-time Grace missionaries, these are indigenous Shawi men who travel the rivers in a canoe, taking the gospel to the villages, leave their families for a month to two at a time. There's eight of them. I have led about 30 of the 50 trips to the jungle. We've taken 650 members of Grace there. And last weekend, Pastor Doug reached out and said, Rick, I thought the weekend before Grace Church, which we started last Easter there in Yurimaguas, was great. He said, we had 54 today. Three people raised their hand to trust in Christ. They shared the gospel with a woman who's in Blanca's Bible study who trusted Christ. They led another indigenous man to Jesus, and he said he's going to go back to his village and tell them all about Christ. It is an amazing work. Give God a hand for what's happening here. It's incredible, mind-blowing. So when you're supporting this ministry, it is going to the world. So he says, throughout Judea and in Samaria, those near me who are uniquely different than me. You know, I actually had a debate with a pastor. I had a hard time believing this. He said, the church should not be concerned with evangelism. And I said, you should probably not be a pastor. True statement. You know what? Everything we do in this ministry comes back to the gospel, because everything in the Bible comes back to the gospel. You know, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul said, I became weak to the weak to win the weak. I have adapted to the culture, circle that, of every place I've gone, so that I could more easily win people to Christ. I've done all this so that I would become God's partner for the sake of the gospel. We are going to do everything in our power to adapt to the culture without compromising truth to lead people to Jesus. Why? Because the ministry is here to stoop down and grab people in their despair. Look at this in Galatians 6:2. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law. You know, one of the people in this ministry who served so faithfully, and you've seen her, you've met Stella, the Connection Center, getting ready to go through a debilitating back surgery that could keep her down for 6 months or more. And we're there for her. But I wanted Stella to share her story of how God has used you, those who give, those who support, those who pray, or part of this ministry, to transform her life. Listen to this, and I'll be back.
So as a child, my home was kind of chaotic and loud, coming from a broken home. I was obese and taller than anyone I grew up with. This caused me to be laughed at and made fun of by both children and adults most of my life. All I knew about church was what my mom did or how she acted. I accepted Jesus as my savior when I was 13 at Camp Idrahaji in Colorado, but didn't really know what a true relationship with Jesus looked like. The church I was raised in was very legalistic. You were judged for most everything, the way you looked, the family you came from, or whatever it was that somebody saw you do. So as a teenager, my brother and I dabbled in alcohol and marijuana, and it was at that time that I actually felt comfortable in my skin and not laughed at for once in my life. Those feelings led to a life of hardcore alcoholism and drug addiction. I also suffered from debilitating depression and anxiety. Despite having a great career, I found myself ending up in ICU units with my organs shutting down, in psych wards wanting to die, and walking around with explosive anger. What I know now is that I was trying to fill God-sized holes in my soul with any and everything I could get my hands on. After some deep and dark bottoms, I went to AA and got sober. After leaving a relationship of 16 years, losing my home, my job, and most of my friends, I got back into church and was desperate for God's help. I had heard about Celebrate Recovery and started attending at a nearby church. It was very different than secular recovery, and after all, God was the real reason I was still alive. Despite having been sober and clean and thinking I had a relationship with Christ, it really changed drastically after I came to grace the first day. I believed that my works were the thing that were going to get me into heaven, and that God constantly had expectations that were unachievable for me. It wasn't until I heard Pastor Rick talk about the gospel the way he did. It has nothing to do with my works. It's the work that Jesus did on the cross that seals my salvation. I knew when I left the building that day that my salvation was sealed forever. I didn't have to worry about being good enough anymore. I had found a church to call home, and it was time for me to get busy for Jesus. I immediately signed up for the membership classes and wanted to begin to serve intensely. As I began to serve in various areas, God started putting safe and special people in my path. I've developed many healthy and loving relationships with my Grace, CR, and church family. God is also restoring relationships with my blood family. And this last June, I celebrated 11 years of sobriety. God has opened doors for me to serve in the following ministries: first-time guest greeter on Sundays, Reach social media coordinator, researcher for One by One Homeless Ministry, the ambassador coach for Celebrate Recovery, a facilitator of newcomers for Celebrate Recovery. I've also been blessed to volunteer in events like Operation Christmas Child, baptism, backpack drives, and other areas where there may be a need. I've often been asked why I serve so much. I receive so much healing by serving others. It's so exciting to see newcomers attend CR on a Wednesday. I get to share the story of how God has radically transformed my life from complete darkness and chaos to living a joyful and free life without fear of not being enough. Then I see them on Sundays come through the doors and they're excited to see a familiar face and not feel like a stranger. The absolute best, though, is seeing them come out of a service asking for a new believer bag. Just knowing that God is using my broken, dark, and jacked up past to show others his redeeming and healing power is a feeling that's really hard to describe. I'm so excited for the Center for Hope. Our city and surrounding communities are a mess. People are walking around with no hope, purpose, or even a desire to live. This facility will help us welcome people of all ages and life situations and share our healing and hope in what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. I challenge you to get involved, begin to love on others selflessly, and watch what God does in your life. We're made for community, and there's community in serving at Grace. Most importantly, thank you, Jesus, for the gift of Grace Church. I've found my purpose, and that's one of the most amazing feelings in the world.
So good. Yes. That's what this ministry is all about. Please pray for her as she goes through this time, and know that your ministry is reaching out and helping. Listen, I want you to see this right there on the outline. Transform the next generation into world changers. You know, the Center of Hope is giving us the instantaneous opportunity to do that through a high school. We love our public school teachers, and we won't ever be anti-public school teachers, but you have to admit, things have changed radically. And it is more difficult than ever, if not impossible, for Jesus to even be part of the conversation in that educational institution. And I'm making this pledge to you as the president of this Christian school. I will ensure you that we will do everything in our power to make it affordable. I can't promise you it's going to be free. That's not possible. But I can promise you that we will maintain what faith has maintained for all these years, the most inexpensive private Christian school of its kind. And we're going to do everything in our power. We also are going to have scholarships available, and God is providing right now for that. Look at Psalm 78:4. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. That's what we're doing. And second, we got to train more purpose-driven, gospel-centered Christians. You know, it is not something that just happens by osmosis. You don't become a purpose-driven, gospel-centered Christian just by hanging around those other Christians. You got to put some effort in. As a matter of fact, it's just like physical training. If you're going to get in shape, you're going to stay in shape. You got to eat right. You got to exercise. You got to do what it takes. But 1 Timothy 4:8, it kind of just puts it all in perspective. Look, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. You know, as a gospel-centered Christian, we are committed to training other believers. And there is a very specific command. We are here to turn broken lives around. Turn broken lives around. In James chapter 1, verse 27, it's very specific. True spirituality that is pure in the eyes of our Father God is to make a difference in the lives of orphans and widows in their troubles and to refuse to be corrupted by the world's values. We have done this and continue to do this. And sadly, we have more widows and widowers from the last 2.5 years than ever before. It's a specific command, and we're going to live up to that command. And finally, care for those around the world I may never meet until heaven. The very specific command is to go to the ends of the earth. Listen, one of the things we're doing next Sunday, I want you to be a part of. It's the Grace Lights. And if you haven't noticed, we have a great light display here. Get your family by here. But come next Sunday, here's what it is. We're going to be lighting up the campus, and then from 6:30 to 9 p.m., we're going to have bonfires and s'mores. We're going to have hot chocolate and snacks. We're going to have crafts for the kids, a Christmas movie, Festive activities, all right? Just festivities, all right? And then come early, 5:30, we're going to work on caroling. And then we're going to go caroling from 6 to 7 in the back of a flatbed hayride. It'll be a lot of fun. Great way to get in the Christmas spirit. You can find out more there with the QR code. But why do we do this? Because it's the one time a year everybody will talk about Jesus, even if they don't believe in him, because baby Jesus is not offensive. But guess who baby Jesus is? The Savior of the world who died for the sins of all mankind and rose again. Look at Psalm 67:2. Send us around the world with the news of your saving power and your eternal plan for all mankind. So, to the ends of the earth, what do? Well, nationally, we have small groups and church plants all over the nation. Did you know that? We have church plants. One of our specific church plants is in Union, Flint, Michigan. We have planted over 10 churches in the last 10 years. That's an intentional thing. We've helped local churches. Actually, the local church, Justin McKay, we've helped them. We believe that the community needs more churches, not less. And then internationally, through our Shall We mission work, that is our primary church-to-church focus. But we have partnerships in Pakistan. I preached a sermon during COVID that went out to 2.8 billion people. Man, you want to reach the world, those parts of the world get the gospel out because they're under persecution. The Czech Republic, Nepal, Kenya, Mexico, we have mission work all over the world. Our work is global through our ever-expanding online platforms. And just take a look at that real fast. You should be connected through our online platforms. I just want you to look at them, okay? Because it's critical to get connected. First of all, our Grace Church website. Go to gracechurchco.com. Golden Eagle Broadcasting. If you don't have the app, Golden Eagle Broadcasting, download it. We have a TV program, 4 p.m. on Sunday nights, 4 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. When they said, we want you to be on TV, I didn't want to be on TV. Then they said, you're going to be on right after Joel Osteen and right before Charles Stanley. I'm like, yeah, people need the gospel. That's a good slot. Okay, it's just a statement. GraceChurchCo.com. We have our YouTube channel, Grace Church Co. We have Peloton Pastor. That's just a church platform. We have Instagram, Grace Church Co. Grace Union Music. If you don't have our Grace Union Music, get it. Our Grace Students, our Grace Kids, our Grace Small Groups. We have so many platforms. You just need to get connected to them. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:8. This is what I hope is said of us. And now the word of the Lord has spread out from you to others everywhere, far beyond your boundaries. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your church, your remarkable faith in God. We don't need to tell anybody about it. Paul said, you're doing such a great job, Thessalonica. We don't even have to tell people because you're getting the gospel out. That's what I hope is said about us. You know, the only way for us to be faithful to this mission, and the only way to be truly alive, is to fulfill the mission God gave you. Nothing in this life will give you satisfaction for eternity like this. Look at Mark 8:35 and we'll close. If you insist on saving your life, you will lose it. Only those who throw away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live. Your time, your talent, your treasure should be invested in this mission. This is our purpose, and there'll be no need for it in eternity. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. Everybody watching online, just take a moment. You heard the gospel. Now what are you going to do with it? Have you come to the place in your life where you have trusted in Jesus as your only hope of going to heaven? No, Pastor, I'm religious. Doesn't save you. I've been a pretty good person. Won't save you. You got to be perfect, as righteous as God, and nobody is. So the good news is Jesus, perfect God, died for all of our sins and rose again. And he said this, believe in me and I'll give to you as a free gift, everlasting life. If that made sense right where you sit, you can just talk to God silently in your mind. Say something like this, God, I admit it, I'm a sinner. I admit I've done things wrong.
But right now, I believe Jesus Christ died for me, and I trust in Him alone to save me. Thank you, God. Friend, welcome to the family of God. God's Spirit lives in you. You have a home in heaven, a purpose for living. I want to pray for you. Not going to have you stand up or come forward, but in a moment, I'm going to have you slip up your hand and put it right back down. That just lets me know you got it. So if you're saying, today, I am trusting in Jesus as my only hope of going to heaven, would you just slip your hand up? Just slip it up. God bless you guys. God bless you back there. God bless you. I see your hands. Just slip them up. God bless you, my friends. God bless you. Thank you. Wow. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Listen, we have a gift for you. You can stop by the Connection Center on the way out. Just say, I'd like a new believer bag. They'll give you a new Bible. My last book, Grace Happens, a daily devotional, some other gifts. But welcome to the family of God. And if you feel more comfortable, you can text the word believe wherever you're at to 720-895-9000 and we'll get it to you. Praise God. Father, thank you for these today who are our mission, who've been called into your kingdom. And thank you, Lord, for giving us this mission. As we worship you, Lord, may our hearts and minds be committed to you to take the good news to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship, all right?